Thanks for listening to the St. George in the Pines Sermon Podcast. In today's gospel, Jesus heals a man who has been blind from birth. At first, it appears to be a simple story of a miracle, but the moment quickly becomes a source of debate and tension. As questions are raised and people take sides, the focus begins to shift from the healing itself to something deeper. Who truly understands what God is doing? Today, we reflect on what it means for Christ to open our eyes and how new life begins when we learn to recognize Him. Let's listen.
A reading from the first book of Samuel, chapter 16, beginning at the first verse. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending to the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. The word of the Lord. The second reading is from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, beginning at the 8th verse. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with a saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it in my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now that he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how can he see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and they said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. This is the gospel of Christ. And as we're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Over the past few Sundays, we've been exploring the key notion, the key reality that Jesus himself told Nicodemus, and we've heard that he said, to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And we explored how that phrase can be problematic for us, and it could maybe even flick a nerve, If you want to check out the first sermon in the series, we talk a lot about that. But what we've been doing since then is that we've seen now the story last Sunday of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and how her born-again experience in interacting with Jesus, encountering Jesus, led to this explosion of redemption and love, not only for herself, but for her entire Samaritan community. And this is a terrific blessing. A woman who come from being ostracized on the margins of society came to be welcomed, and the whole community was welcomed into the arms of Jesus, and therefore the arms of God. And now today, we heard the gospel story in its entirety of this man healed from his blindness. And what we're seeing here, as opposed to the woman's born-again experience of being welcomed in the community, is what happens when you're born again, the life of Jesus explodes in your life, and what happens, instead of experiencing this new life and new joy, you actually immediately and long-term experience difficulty and hardship. What do we do with that? And so what I want to do today is we're going to look, the reading was large, and there's so many cul-de-sacs and bunny trails that I'd love to explore. I know we got a bounded time limit. And so we're actually going to thread a needle and look at these specific clues that reveal themselves in this gospel reading of what it means to be born again and why this matters for you and me. It's extremely important, because at the end of this threaded needle, we're going to see such a repository, a deposit of God's hope and his presence and his love. And that's what we all need. And well, we can miss it if we get lost in the forest, right? So we're going to walk through. I see my wife watching me. She heard the sermon, so she's going to look at me if I go too far. I think the main insight, I'll just give you up front, and hopefully we end there, is that in this story, what happens is Jesus heals a man who's blind, and then the rest of the story, it seems, is a debate, an interrogation, a conflict on the basis and legitimacy of this healing, of the physical healing. So on the surface, that's what we read, a drama, people believing, not believing. But when you take the whole story and you see what's happening here, what we're meant to see is a story of a man who was healed not only of his physical blindness, but actually we're seeing a man who's healed of his spiritual blindness and who gets to see. And there are people who claim to be spiritually viewing. They're not blind. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, who claim they can see, and we see them go from darkness to deeper darkness. And so what we're showing is two trajectories in the spiritual life. One in which you're healed by the Lord and you can see and you grow in that spiritual seeing. Another one is that you and I may claim to see and actually we're nosediving into a spiritual darkness. The danger, of course, being that the God himself, Jesus Christ himself, would be right there in front of you and you just won't see it. I won't see it. How terrifying. So we're going to look at the details. What actually happened in the story? We'll just go over it a bit. And it's going to show us, what does it reveal about a born-again life today? What is that your life going to look like? What is my life going to look like by looking at his life? I think maybe a key insight something we should recognize, we may wrestle with it, we have to recognize, is that the healing of this man's eyes, his physical eyes, but really the fact that he was blind posed a very specific tension or problem in this original community. And we heard it at the very beginning, that disciples asked, was this blind man born blind because he sinned or his parents sinned? And that was a live question for them, because there was a certain belief that existed at that time that if you were a sinner, you paid your dues. If your parents sinned, or if you sinned in the womb, then you were going to be born maybe with some malady, and that was because you were not right in front of God. Now, it's interesting that that was believed, because even at that time, they had the book of Job, which is in the Bible, which completely contradicts that view of God. And Jesus, of course, immediately hard presses against that interpretation, saying, you're misunderstanding everything. That's not the point. Well, the point you're going to see in this man's life is you're going to see God's glory shown there. Now, And we heard it in Bible study, and I appreciate the question. The question we asked, wait, was this man born blind just so that a good moment could appear in his life? That seems kind of unduly cruel or kind of like a bully move. That's an important question. So I want to recognize it and say that's an important question in a way, but in another way, it misses the point. Because when you look at this man born blind, and it's not just a physical thing, but it's a spiritual thing, that's the spiritual inspiration of the whole story, here's something I want you to recognize. We are all that blind man. Because we are all born blind. All of us are born spiritually blind. All of us are born with a deep alienation from God. And we've been exploring the past few weeks is that that alienation isn't bridged by some good action that I do or having some good philosophy or morality or something, but it actually bridged because God has loved us first and he's come to us in Jesus to heal us from our blindness. And so you and I are the inheritors of God's incredible mercy, where we have the possibility of God's glory showing up in our lives as well. Just as the man came to that, just as Jesus came to this blind man and healed him, we're all born blind. Jesus has come to you and to me to offer that healing. The man receives it because, remember the mud in the eye? And then he says, go to the water. He had a choice. The man obeys Jesus and is healed. Now, what happens? The moment he's healed, all the problems begin to unpack in his life. Far from, remember the Samaritan last week? Jesus, oh, hallelujah, she tells her friends in his explosion of friendship. Here, none of that. He is healed by Jesus and immediately he's being interrogated. And the Pharisees were a group of deeply devoted people, devoted to God, devoted to Holy Scriptures. They not only, you could say, by and large, you could argue, they not only talked the talk, they walked the walk. They tithed. They knew and often memorized Scripture. They really tried to live according to God's laws. And if you read the Gospels, they're often in conflict with Jesus because to them, Jesus is this radical who's saying these wild and outlandish things and doing these wild things. And they just can't see that this man might be from God. Some do. We had Nicodemus, a Pharisee, two Sundays ago. It's possible. But there's a tension. That's what they're interrogating him. And they interrogate this man. He's like, really, what's happening here? And what we see in this is a series of interrogations, and it's a very tense moment. Notice that the parents were interrogated and they were scared because the outcome of whatever happens here, if they are found to be guilty, according to the Pharisees, they're going to be expelled from the synagogue, which to us probably doesn't land as much because we don't live in that kind of culture. But the synagogue, like their place of worship, would have been kind of like the center of the community. So to be expelled from the synagogue would be to be completely shunned by the community. You would lose, you lose your community. And a time and place where life was in some ways way harder than today, and you needed your neighbors to live, to be expelled, it's a near-death sentence. It's a really hard thing. So these are the stakes. And what we see here, and this is important for a born-again Christian, is that we're seeing in the man who's healed, I wish he had a name, and the blind man who was healed, and the Pharisees, two approaches to God and to God's revealed truth. Because when you're a born-again Christian, and we said last week, you commit your whole life to God, to Jesus, and you trust him fully, then you stand for Jesus and everything he said, which if you do, part of what we're learning today is that it's going to make you, and sometimes, wildly uncomfortable in certain circles, and you will be in some key ways out of step and out of sync with the culture that you inhabit. Because no human culture, and I include here the so-called Christian kingdoms of the past or that may exist today, or even some that pretend to down south, no human culture has ever fully integrated with the gospel of Jesus, because the gospel of Jesus always applies a corrective to every human culture and every human life, because all of us at the macro and micro level are in some ways bent and not aligned with the will of God and have to be redeemed, have to be healed. There's always going to be a tension. And so when we read this story, here's my fear, that we see this man healed and he's trying to like follow Jesus, and we have these Pharisees, these religious leaders, and say, oh, look how annoying these religious leaders are. Of course, religious leaders, look how dogmatic they are, and they're so rigid, and they just can't get out of their box, and they're bullying this poor guy who was just healed. And there's the problem, is that they're so rigid and so sure and arrogant, and that they're so sure they're right. And those are the bad guys. But of course, here's this, you know, younger blind man who was healed. And so the moral could be, well, you can't be rigid like the Pharisees. You have to be open-minded. Now we have to have an open mind to be, you can't be arrogant and so certain. Sure, you have to be open-minded. Nuanced, I guess, is the term. And I want to say to you, it's very easy to think that reading the story, and I really want to, we have to crash through that. That is not the point of this. The point of the story isn't that the bad guy Pharisees were closed-minded, they just should have been open-minded. Rather, that each one of us, when you encounter Jesus and you're born again, you pursue the truth. When you follow Jesus and you see with clearly who he is, and you start seeing that he's something else, even if you don't know everything, your life will be transformed as you grow closer to Jesus, and you will start seeing things with an acute clarity, because God's truth is a light. We're being taken out of darkness into light. And it's going to be, you'll be more open to the evidence. You'll be a person that's more open to wherever the evidence leads. That's an essential aspect of being born again. We saw it in this man's trajectory. In fact, there's like four statements where we see the growth of this blind man. He goes from saying, who is he? Who healed you? Oh, it was a man called Jesus. Well, who is he? Oh, maybe he's a prophet. Later he says, he was sent by God. At the end, what does he say? Lord. And then he worships. You see this growth. And that's what a born-again life looks like. That growth that comes to Jesus and says, Lord. Now, what we encounter in this world, even as Christians, and I say Christians because in a key way, because it's the Pharisees that are kind of like not getting it, but they're really religious and they go to church and they know the Bible. What an image we're seeing is the slope that we could slip into a Phariseeism where we think we're right, but we're actually quite lost. And that's the danger. That's a danger we have to hedge against. Because there are some sins, I think, where they kind of reveal themselves to you immediately. Like, I don't think anyone's ever been in a position where they were like engaged in a lustful activity and like, oh my God, you're not my wife. Like, you know when you're doing a specific sin. You're aware of it. But the sin or the sinful posture of the heart that puts you in a place of certainty about godly things, but you're actually far away from God, you can slip into that, and it's quite easy, actually. And we know it's quite easy because it happened to Samuel. We heard that today. Knowing God's word, being a mighty prophet, he went to David's family. He's kind of like a bumbling prophet in that moment because he starts thinking, oh, it's got to be some of Jesse's older sons who are going to be future king, and God has to be like, no, Samuel. You see the externals, but I see the reality. I see the heart. You could be so sure of what's outside, but actually you're blind, messing it up. I have to show you something. And so now you might at this point even agree with me. Like, well, yeah, Seth, these Pharisees, they're like religious busybodies. They're so arrogant and sure about their religiosity. What we should be doing is just being open-minded. Don't be like them. And remember saying that's not the key. That's not the key. Being open-minded is not an ultimate virtue. Open-mindedness is not, you know, I had a friend's mom once said, you got to be open-minded, but you don't want to be so open-minded that your brain falls out. Right? If you treat open-mindedness as the ultimate virtue, you're just going to be always, I'm open-minded to everything, and you'll absorb everything. You'll say anything. You'll believe and say anything, and that's not the point. Open-mindedness is actually a tool to use to get to truth. And notice what happened here. The man who was healed by Jesus was, as he was being challenged, he was going through a hard time, was open to the evidence. He's like, well, okay, so I don't know, but he's a sinner, but he healed me. Wait a minute, let's think about it. People who are distant from God can't do miracles in God's name. That doesn't make sense. He's rash. He's thinking. He's using his mind. He's thinking. And what are the Pharisees doing? No, we know Moses. They're shutting it down. They're shutting it down. But the man healed by God, he's following the evidence. He's processing. He's thinking things through. He's been healed by God, and now he is open to the evidence. He is open to the possibility. Well, I don't know about sinner, but maybe a prophet. I mean, he's healing people. He's sent from God. He's thinking. And the Pharisees can only do is they shut it down. And I'll tell you something. You think that's a vice only of religious people or religious leaders. That's what you're going to see in any given show. Anytime a Christian or religious person shows up, they're always the bad guy. They always are fixing their attitudes. And no, you can't go to the football team, you know, or whatever. Whatever stupid movie we're watching. And so the Pharisees, of course, they're the bad guys. You know, they're the bad guys in the story. But what we're talking about here is dogmatism. And I'll tell you something. The whole open-minded thing can be equally as dogmatic. Because when you treat open-mindedness as the ultimate virtue, then nothing can threaten, nothing can undermine open-mindedness. Oh, there's a singular path. Is it Jesus? No, there can't be a singular path. All paths have your way to God. And so when you have, I'm open-minded, what you actually have is a new dogmatism. You're not actually open-minded. The term open-minded, or you say I'm welcoming or I'm inclusive, it's coded language to say we're actually this kind of community and you can only really belong if you behave and believe like us. It's not actually open-mindedness. It's shibboleth. It's a shibboleth. You have to prove that you are actually a good person the way that we conceive a good person should be. And nope, it can't be one religion that's completely true. That's not going to happen. Or I had a conversation, 3 weeks ago now. Lovely conversation with someone exploring faith spirituality. We met a little while and we had a lasting conversation and they were really open to Christianity. But at some point they told me, just so you know, Seth, I have X and Y belief, especially surrounding homosexuality. And unless Christianity affirms these things or denies them, I wouldn't be a Christian. I'm open-minded. And you say open-minded, and what it really reveals is you're actually not. You're dogmatic. You're a Pharisee. You've selected in advance what's right or wrong, likely independent of God, some other sources, is often uncritically absorbed, unreflective. And then we all agree that we're the good people, right? We're all right. We're good. This is the right politics. This is the right morality. This is the right whatever. And then, when someone comes from the outside and says something different, you shut it down. Now, religious people can do that, for sure. But you don't have to be religious. You can be non-religious and be dogmatic and shutting things down. And misunderstand it. Now, I say these things because we live in a specific culture. This may not apply if we went somewhere else in Alberta, but it applies here, I think. And we're Christians in this town. So we have to know what Jesus is saying, what's being addressed here in terms of how we live our faith. Because then we're asking ourselves, am I born again? Am I following the Lord? When you are following Jesus, you are actually open. You should be open to the evidence, to where it leads. Your whole life should be brought before God and say, God, I have these beliefs. This is how I think. What do you say about this? Right? Now, I'll tell you, because we're Christians, how did the Pharisees go wrong? What was their thing? Because we're Christians, we want to know, right? We want to know how we go wrong too. Because you could be looking at me and saying, okay, Seth, but maybe you're the one who's dogmatic and blind. So how do we solve this question? Maybe you're the one who's blind and can't see, and then we got to listen to you, and now we're both blind. The key always, just to let you know, if you're wondering as a Christian, how do I know how to live, is you want anything that I'm saying here, don't believe it because I'm saying it. I'm trying to tell you what the Bible says. In the New Testament, there's a community called the Bereans. And they're very famous and they were praised in scripture because when they received even apostolic teaching, they were taught, they would hear what the apostolic teaching and they'd go home and they opened the Bible to make sure that what they were saying was matching the Bible. And they're praised for that. So I'm saying something matches. I invite you to go to scripture and see if I'm saying matches the Bible. But I'll show you something. The Pharisees were not doing that. I'll argue that. And that's why they go wrong. And that's why it's a new dogmatism. Because they are so passionate about the law. And they're bullying this guy because he's breaking the law. Oh, the Sabbath and all these rules. Listen, if you go to Deuteronomy, for example, you read God's law. And there's a lot there. You know what you're going to encounter? You're going to encounter a specific refrain. It happens so often, it's almost boring. It says, when God gives the people a command, this refrain, "For I am your God who rescued you out of slavery in Egypt." That's the wording in the Old Testament. It happens repeatedly. It's almost like a hymn. Don't do this, do that. Don't do this, for I am your God who rescued you out of slavery in Egypt. And it's repeated over because he is giving the people God's law. It is binding, but the context by which it is given is that they should know that they were saved from slavery and therefore they should know that they were rescued not because they're impressive or important. In fact, later God says, I didn't save you because you were impressive or important. In fact, in the same way, I saved you because you didn't matter. You're little. You're of no account. I saved you out of slavery in Egypt. So God's saying, the context of my law is know this, that you are the recipient of my infinite mercy that I rescued you from slavery. So the law is ensconced within this wider context. But notice that by the time of Jesus, that view of mercy has evaporated because there's a common view that if you're born blind, you must be a sinner, which is wild. And the Bible doesn't talk about that. That's more like karmic. And that's definitely not the Bible. So the word of God, God's law, went from being grace to then following God's law. So by the time of Jesus, the Pharisees are saying, no, God's law is the way that I merit God's good graces. And they're hard on this blind man. And so the evidence is that though in some ways they talk about God's law, they actually miss it. And that's what Jesus was correcting. What's a good thing? Being open-minded? That's great. No, open-minded is my ultimate virtue. Oh, we missed it. That is not a home to live in. That is a tool to arrive at a place. Right? Think about it. I believe that I have three daughters. I believe that women should be treated equally as men and they should have the right to vote and live lives undisturbed because be treated as second-class citizens, right? You can agree with that, hopefully. And then someone else says, well, I don't agree with that. Oh, well, I guess you're open-minded. What? You believe that you could believe that people of color should be treated poorly? Yeah, but I'm open-minded. No, that'd be foolish, right? Open-minded is your brain fell out. Open-minded is to bring you to a truth and then you start denying things. No, racism is wrong. Sexism is wrong. I'm not open-minded about that. But if you're locked into Jesus, his truth, your life will open up. You'll begin to see like Jesus. You'll see like God sees. And that matters because in this life, when you start doing that, this is the way to life, following Jesus. You and I will experience hardships. In some key ways, you'll become unpopular with friends, with family. People who once see you, we're all together, will now see you oddly or weirdly. You won't always fit in. It happened to the blind man. He was expelled. You notice he was expelled from the synagogue. And that was really hard because now he doesn't have community. He's no longer blind. He's not a beggar anymore, which you would think, great, hooray. Actually, being a beggar, especially at that time, was a vocation. That was his main source of income. Now he's broke. He has no job, no career. Being blind, he can see, but he can see how hard life is now. He has no community. What happens? Jesus comes to him. And he worships. See, because Jesus, when you draw close to him, and you follow him, and you make your whole life about Jesus, you know what he's doing? He's taking his water from the mud, and he's putting it in your life. Do you know why he's doing that? Did Jesus need to do the mud thing? Did he need to do that? I mean, it's interesting that he does it. Did he need to? You know what he's showing us there? The same God that fashioned you and me out of the dirt, out of the earth, has returned and he's healing us because Jesus is God. He's putting us back together. Yeah, it's going to be hard. Sometimes people are going to push up against you. Lo, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. But Jesus will always be there. And he's going to comfort you, and he's going to strengthen you. He's going to heal you. And the good of who God is and what he's doing in your life will be worth it, even in the hard moments. And the question for you and I today, this morning, as we wrap up, and we're going to pray for a bit, we're going to come to the Lord's table, is who will you choose? There is a specific comfort in just being at peace with the culture that we live in for now. Oh, I'm open-minded, or I just do what feels right. You claim to see, but you're blind. And the judgment, Jesus himself said it, that doesn't lead to life. Or you ally yourself with Jesus, and yeah, there'll be hard times, but he'll be with you. And at the end, even death isn't yet. And because that's true in the future, then that means he's true right now. He's given his life on the cross. He cleansed you of your sin and give you his life. My potent prayer for all of us this morning is that we would choose to ally with Jesus. To open our hearts and minds, so be open-minded to receive his truth and his love. And then shape our lives around him and only him. Amen? All right, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, we give you thanks and praise that in the midst of our life's journey, the ups and downs, that you are never far, that you're always close, you're so near, always willing to welcome us home, to shower us with your love, with your embrace, with your strength, with your peace. God, whenever we feel far from you, we know we have to recognize this morning that you haven't gone anywhere. It's us that moves. And we want to come back. And Lord, I pray for each one of us that you would help us to turn to you, maybe even for the first time, to receive your truth, to receive your love, God. We want to have our lives be only about you. Help us in this, we pray. In the name of Jesus, your Son, our Lord. Amen.
The healing of the man born blind reminds us that seeing clearly is not only about physical sight, but about the heart. The man who begins in darkness gradually comes to recognize Jesus, while those most confident in their understanding struggle to see him at all. The invitation is simple. Ask God to open our eyes and lead us into the truth that brings life. Thank you for listening. Join us Sundays at 10 a.m. here in Banff, or visit stgeorgebanff.com. May the God who opens the eyes of the blind guide you in his light and lead you deeper into the life he offers.